As you are seated, if you will take your Bibles, we'll be for our last week in Mark chapter 13. I believe we do finish today, unless the Lord lays on my heart some other direction, but I don't think so. I think we're actually going to finish the passage. We have read that several times over the past number of weeks. So I am not going to read the entire passage, but we will be going back and reading sections of it. And today we are going to especially be focusing on starting at verse 24 and following, in that things change at that point. So we are going to start at verse 24, but remember, over the past number of weeks, we've looked at the first 23 verses, and I want to give you an overview of those to remind you of where we're at in this, what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse. And now Jesus, I believe, is taking a turn in verse 24. And this discourse started when the disciples and Jesus were leaving the temple. And remember back in verse 2, Jesus said to them, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, if you will, all the apostles are mouth open, surprised. Whoa, time out. You're saying this temple's going to go down. And remember, we've talked about how majestic and how glorious this temple was. In their human minds, this is not easily destroyed. And Jesus says, it's a goner. And so the disciples naturally ask, when, where, what's all this going to happen? And quite frankly, we've worked with the premise that the disciples are thinking, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem, he was inaugurating the kingdom, and he's going to do all this really quick. I do not believe, I don't know, I'm just a man, but I do not believe those disciples standing in front of Jesus are thinking, oh yeah, 2,000 years from now, Jesus is returning, and it's going to be another 70 or 40 years before the temple comes down. They're thinking, yeah, Jesus is here, the Messiah, it's all going to be done, all going to be tied up really quickly. But especially today, as we come to verse 24, notice he says, but in those days after that tribulation, I believe Jesus is now speaking about a new event, a bigger event than just the destruction of the temple and the siege of Jerusalem that all of the previous verses seem to have focused on. And so we have to look at this in the context. Remember, I just spoke a moment ago about the disciples thinking, the Messiah is coming, it's all going to happen. Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, the crowds cheered him. They were there to celebrate the Passover, but we've seen in the book of Mark, the establishment, the religious leaders, they were not good with Jesus, for lack of a better term. They were a little ticked off that Jesus would come, and they saw Jesus as a threat to their power, to their prestige. And so we've seen Mark tell us time and time again, they're plotting to kill Jesus. So things are not good between Jesus and the religious establishment. And in fact, I would submit to you, it's perhaps one of the saddest things that we find in Scripture, that the very shepherds of God's people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're to be the shepherds of God's people. They missed the Messiah. And in fact, they didn't even just miss the Messiah. They accused the Messiah of being a danger to Israel. He's the greatest threat that there ever has been. I won't go political here, but it's much like many of those on a particular side of the aisle that accuse the other side of so many things. That's what they were doing. Is that he's not the answer, he's a threat. And that's sad when you think about it, because why did Jesus come? I love how John the Baptist said it. Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He came to save his people. He came to save the elect, as we will see in this passage again and again. And I would submit to you, it was this rejection by Israel, by the leaders of the Israelites, that resulted in God's judgment. And that's what Jesus has prophesied up through verse 23. And so now Jesus has a few hours left, and he is instructing his disciples about what they should expect after. Think about what's going to happen in a few hours. He's going to be arrested. He will be tried. He will be crucified. He will be buried. And then he will raise again on the third day. That's a lot for these little apostles to bring and grasp and comprehend. How are we going to deal with that? Because remember, I'm operating, and I think Mark has given us good reason, that these apostles are kind of thinking, Jesus is going to take care of it all right now. We don't have much left to do. We're along for the ride. They're not catching it, I would submit to you. And so Jesus, in these few hours left, is teaching his confused disciples about the many amazing events that are to come. You need to be prepared. Remember these words later, because this is going to be a lot. And you ever had one of those times in your family? Sometimes it's death, sometimes it's birth, sometimes it's you come together for Christmas and all the family's in, and it's just like, confusion. You know what I'm talking about? Where it's so hard to keep track of everything that's going on. That's sort of, I think, how the disciples are. There's a lot going to be coming down real quick. Jesus has prophesied at least three times in the Gospel of Mark very clearly, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be crucified, buried, and raised again. So this is not in doubt. It's just in disbelief in the minds of the apostles. And now what Jesus is doing is saying, okay, you have heard the prophets. Think about the Old Testament prophets. There are things in the Old Testament prophecies called covenant curses. And they're about to come to bear. And they're about to come to bear in really intense ways. Destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. That's going to come down. And the temple's going to be destroyed. The city's going to be sacked. The Jews are going to be dispersed. Those are unthinkable things in the mind of a Jew, in the minds of the apostle. They're sort of going, we hear the words, but we're not sure we comprehend it. So, think about, let's take a look at the verses we've looked at. Verses 5 through 8. Jesus there is predicting the destruction of the temple in those verses. And he's warning his disciples to be careful, because there's going to be a lot of things and a lot of false Christ. And what he's saying is, this is coming really quick. There's going to be many who are going to come in my name. They're going to be those who try and deceive you. You're going to see these signs of false Christ, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, political and upheavals. But what's the term Jesus uses for them? Remember? Birth pangs. You know? Sort of like the Braxton Hicks contractions. They're not the real thing, but they're just warnings. And in fact, I guess the more I study this, very clearly, these signs will be for the destruction of AD 70. But yet, all these signs, you ever noticed any of these things? Earthquakes, political upheavals, wars, rumors of war? Just turn on your news. Yeah. And so, are these predicting the destruction of the temple or the return of Christ? Yes. Might be a better way to put it. I think primarily first focus is on the destruction of the temple. And we see that in 5 through 8. And then verses 9 through 10, I would submit to you, I'd like you to step back and think about these verses when Jesus in 9 through 10, notice what he starts out with. Be on your guard. They're going to deliver you over. This is sort of like an outline of the book of Acts is how we looked at this. When you go through the book of Acts, you find as they go and they preach and they teach the gospel, things aren't all rosy, are they? How many times does Paul end up being beaten and thrown in prison, and the apostles are thrown in prison, and how many are crucified or martyred for their faith? It's a regular thing. He says, be prepared. These things are coming. But I love verse 11. Do you see it there? Look at it. And when they bring you to trial, you don't have to worry, do you? Mark's paraphrase here. You read the word. What's going to be with you? I'm going to give you the words you need. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? You can go to the other Gospels and it's a lot more clear. But here it's like, hey, God's with you. He's going to give you the words that you need at that really difficult time. And so Jesus is helping them understand. Things are going to seem really bad, but I'm with you. I will provide what you need because I have an agenda that I want the gospel to go forth. And then we see in verses 13 through 23 that I would submit Jesus is specifically talking about the destruction of the temple. Notice there, he's giving them very specific instructions for the believers. When you see this abomination of desolation, get out of town. Don't stay. And remember, we talked about that already, in that those who stayed, most died. Those who fled to the mountains, they survived. And that was the believers, because the believers believed Jesus. And they listened to Jesus, and when they saw this abomination, in other words, things being desecrated in the temple, and as we talked at the destruction of the temple, that the Roman soldiers were going in, and it was hideous. They left, and they were saved. And so we talked about this, what we call a near and far fulfillment. And the best example, remember I showed you a picture of the mountains of Austria that you can look off into the distance, or if you stand in the Rocky Mountains or in the Appalachians and you can see all these mountain peaks in the distance. And you know there's a lot of them, but you really have no clue. Are they a mile apart? Are they 100 miles apart? Or are they 500? The human eye can't tell when you look at those mountaintops. Prophecy is often like that. And I would submit to you, what Jesus is doing is he's warning his disciples to be ready. And just like the Old Testament prophets, he's using the same motif and technique. Just take these words of Jesus and go back and read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel and the other prophets, and you're going to go, these are really familiar words, not by accident, because Jesus is laying forth prophecy, and he is giving both an immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment. And it's just like us looking at the mountains. I don't know whether it's a few years or 1,000 years or 2,000 years as we now know it is, at least. And so Jesus is talking about the end of, if you will allow, the Jewish age, the destruction of the temple. That's it. All that is gone. But he's also talking about his return at the end of the ages. Look at the shift of perspective that you see there in 23. Be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. And then, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Do you hear a shift in tone? It's there. Because what's the premise we're working on? The premise that I'm asking you to think about is, it seems the disciples thought Jesus was going to wrap all this up and finish the end of the age right then and there. He had just come into Jerusalem, and it's just a matter of a day or two, and he's going to take care of this. Did they understand that what the cross was about, and this burial and resurrection? I would say no. Not until later do they understand that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so they're expecting the consummation of the age in the near future. And Jesus is correcting it. And he's shown them an immediate fulfillment. I'm going to take care of the temple and get that out of the way, because that's a big distraction to you Jews. And I'm going to become the perfect temple. I'm going to become the perfect sacrifice. And then I'm going to return and consummate the ages. So look at the change of subjects there. The but. But in those days after these tribulations. It's sort of like, whoop, time out. Things change here. It's a jump. And it's a prophetic jump that's happening there. It's in contrast to what went before. Also, and I know usually you don't pay attention to the person of the language, but as you look through, all of the previous 23 verses has basically been in second person plural. Southern y'all. Y'all do this, y'all do that. And y'all get ready for this, y'all be ready. That's been the thing. You go back and you look it up in the Greek and you'll see that it's second person plural. And here, look at verse 26. They will see. Why is he now? He's been talking to the disciples who are in front of him. Y'all, y'all, y'all. And then he says, about this event, they will see. Does that mean the disciples in front of him? It could. But it could also mean other people like you and me. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. As if to imply the disciples may not physically see that. But there will be believers who will. There will be all people who will. And that, I would submit to you, are the clues that we get that Jesus is talking about another event in verse 24. His second advent, his return on the day of the Lord. And the event that Jesus describes, I just find really hard to fit into AD 70. I mean, AD 70 was bad. Jerusalem was sieged for months, and we've talked about how bad it was, and the cannibalism, and family turning on family, all the things that Jesus prophesied. But I really find AD 70 hard to say the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars are going to fall from heaven. You're pushing it. This sounds much more like what Jesus is talking about. You ever read the book of Revelation? Read Revelation 20, 21. The day of the Lord. This sounds a whole lot more like that, doesn't it? And that's what I believe it is. The Lord is gathering all his people together, and it's the final judgment. It's all being wrapped up at that point. Now, let me give some answers. There are some respected theologians, people I respect highly. R.C. Sproul, like him, yeah. He's a preterist. He believes that Mark 13, this all been done. That was AD 70. I disagree with him. And mark you that I don't disagree with R.C. very lightly, okay? But there are a lot of other good theologians who are on my side and say, no, this is a split fulfillment. They contend that all these things were fulfilled in the cosmic signs. And they'll say, well, when Jesus was on the cross, what happened? The sun was darkened. There was an earthquake, Matthew 27, 51. The stars falling could describe, and they go to the historian Josephus, who gives us a lot of history about the Jews. And he literally writes this. And there's this, I mean, we're talking smoke the weed type event. I mean, really crazy event. Listen to what Josephus writes. And this is where the preterists pick this up. And remember, this is not Bible. This is man's history written by a man. Okay? On the 21st of the month of Artemisium, the last day of the second Passover season, in AD 66, okay? So we're 4 years before the destruction. Things are really getting bad in Jerusalem now. It's building up to the siege. There appeared a miraculous phenomenon, passing all belief. Indeed, what I'm about to relate would, I imagine, have been deemed a fable were it not for the narratives of many eyewitnesses and for the subsequent calamities which deserve to be so signalized. Do you hear what Josephus writing? He's going, this is some weird stuff, you know? You're wondering who's tripping out when they're recording this stuff. Listen to what he says. For just before sunset, throughout all parts of the county, everywhere throughout all Judea, so Jerusalem and all Judea surrounding it, chariots were seen in the air and armed battalions hurtling through the clouds and encompassing the cities. What was he talking about? Remember, this is not Bible, so it's not inspired, it's not infallible. The guy could just be writing some crazy stuff. But the preterists say, hey, these events happened because what was happening is you were seeing things. There was multiple reports of stars that looked like a cross coming into the sky. And so there was some cosmic event around between 66 and 70 AD. And so they say, oh, that's what that is. I personally don't buy it because I think we have to stretch it too much. I think it fits much better with the second advent of Christ. But you know what? This is not an essential of the faith. We're just trying to understand Jesus. And I see it as when I take the plain meaning of what Jesus is sharing with us there, he is giving us prophetic language and he's saying, the temple is going to be destroyed. I'm going to do my work and become the ultimate. And you don't need a temple anymore because my work is once and for all. And then I will return at a future time. Those are the things that we can take to the bank, if you will. And so Jesus is telling us what he's going to do at the end of the age. He's going to come again. He's going to gather his elect. How? From the four winds. He's going to gather them from the ends of the earth and ends of heaven. In other words, the dead and the living, all those. So you can read in other passages. Remember Prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. This is very similar in language. Listen to this language. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there was one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel's talking about this future event when, if you will, God culminates everything and he comes in power and dominion and glory. Oh, just like what Jesus says. They will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Do you see the commonality there? It's talking about this future event. Jesus is using these same prophetic words to say that when he returns again, it's going to be different. Now, some people go, well, what's the difference between the first advent and the second advent? Let me give you some things to help you get this in your mind and understand it better and look forward to the second advent. First advent, what have we learned in the Gospel of Mark? It's been all about Jesus suffering and humiliation. Yes, he's presented as a king, but a king that, do people recognize him? Only those who were given the Spirit, believers, recognize Jesus as king. What did the Pharisees and scribes do? He's not king, he's enemy. Do you see the difference there? In that they are rejecting him. So the believers receive Jesus at the first coming, but the unbelievers reject Jesus. But at the second advent, Jesus is going to return in power and glory. And guess what? Are people going to go, oh, who's that? No. I don't care whether you're a believer or unbeliever. If you're a believer, you're going, yes, Jesus has returned. If you're an unbeliever, you're going, uh-oh. All that stuff they told me about was true. What do we read in other passages? May the rocks fall on me. I don't want to go face to face with God. He's really holy. They talked about him and he's really... It's going to be a day of terror on that day. For unbelievers, when Christ returns the second time, it is the most unimaginable day possible. You do not want to be the unbeliever on that day because you will stand face to face before a holy God. And can you imagine every time someone told you about the good news that you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to keep all the law because you can't. That's why God sent Jesus. What you need to do is trust and believe in what he has come to do, to be your righteousness, to be your hope. And on that day, those unbelievers who rejected that, let me tell you, their mind's going to be going a million miles an hour and going, uh-oh, I goofed. But it'll be too late. And so Jesus goes on to tell about the grand climax of his second coming because he's going to gather all of the elect from the four winds. And that's going to be the end of the age as we know it. We now move into eternity. Now, do we get time in that? I don't know. I tend to think that time is just for this age, but I'm weird, okay? Beware, though, of many of the false ideas that come out there. You've probably heard of the rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation and, you know, the left behind. Remember when we started a number of weeks ago? Probably not good theology. I think it's a little too fanciful. It does too much with the text and you have to do too many things. And they'll say, yeah, but Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so they say, that's the rapture. And you've heard about that idea, you know, the whole idea that planes are crashing because believing pilots are no longer at the seat and, you know, cars crashing. And then they say, oh, there's going to be umpteen more years of tribulation. And my question is, why? That is not the clear reading of Scripture. You have to get too fanciful. It's much easier to say when Christ returns, it's done. He returns and he brings his believers to him, and they enter his eternal rest because they have had faith in Christ. And the unbelievers are sent to judgment and eternal damnation. And so here's the things we do know. When Jesus returns, it will be to gather his people. And you remember last week, we spent some time in Romans 9. Key principle that we see from the beginning of Scripture through the end. How do we get righteous and right before God? Romans 9:30 is the answer. A righteousness that is by faith. Think about it. All through the Scripture, it's always by faith in what God has provided, what he has done. It's about Jesus. All those in the Old Testament looked forward to Jesus, the Messiah. We look back to a historical fact of a risen Savior, the Messiah. We don't look to our own works, do we? I sure hope you don't, because you're on the path to hell. I hope you look to Jesus in faith. And then you know my favorite verse. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us. He paid for my sins so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, in faith, the great exchange. He takes my sin, he pays for it, and he gives me the righteousness that's necessary to stand before God. And so when the dispensationalists, those who believe that Christ is going to rapture people and then there's going to be a temple set up in Jerusalem again and all that stuff, no. Do you not see Christ? Christ has completed everything that needs to be done when he was crucified, buried, and raised again on the third day. Listen to the author of Hebrews, how he puts it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. In other words, when he returns. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So, what's the answer? Yes, it's a Sunday school answer. It's about Jesus. He's your righteousness. He's your hope. You get Jesus by faith in what he has done, and it's given to you. We don't need the Jews to go set up another temple. Why would they do that? Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. You don't go backwards to blood and bulls. We have Jesus, the once for all sacrifice. You see, in God's eyes, and I think, let's talk about race for a moment. You know the problems we have with race and nationality and all these things in our world today? God does not see people characterized by race or nationality. He sees people in two categories. You are either the elect or the unelect. That's it. And I don't care. You can be red, yellow, black, and white, and you can be elect or unelect, or a believer or an unbeliever. God really doesn't care what nation you come from, whether you're Jew or Gentile. He chose Israel to show how he would bring people to himself. But the example, which was written down for our record, was to say, don't think it's just because you... No, it's by faith in what God has done. That's what we saw last week in Romans. And so what we need to do is say, are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? That's all that matters. There's only two kinds of people. That's why it doesn't matter color or nationality. All that matters is, are you in Christ? Do you have faith in him or not? That's all God will see. Because Christ is our true temple. No longer is Israel going to be centered around an earthly temple. Remember last week when we looked at Romans? Not all Israel are Israel. He's sort of like, well, hold it. What are you doing there, Paul? You doing a shell game on me? You changing it out? Yeah, he is. He's saying, it's not about the nationality. It's not about Jerusalem. Religion is not about a particular city. It is not about a particular nation. Relationship with God, being a believer, being one of the elect, is by faith in God's provision of Jesus Christ, him crucified, buried, and raised again. Christ is that true temple. Just go read the book of Hebrews. He's the better one. He's the right one. Not that stone majesty that was in Jerusalem so many years ago. Christ is the perfect temple. And if you are a believer, Romans says you're the true Israel. And your salvation and your righteousness are found in the perfect temple, Jesus Christ. You see, that's the hope that we have. And that's what Jesus is saying. The temple's out of here, man. And then I'm going to return. Now, mind you, we know there's at least 2,000 years between those events, don't we? Either that or we missed it, but I don't think so. So when does all this happen? That's a question that comes back. You know, you got these verses from 28 on. What's Jesus say? From the fig tree. Learn about that. You see, when you have a fig tree, and I have one, there's one in my yard and there's one over at the new church property. And it's so funny. The one over at the new church property, we're picking figs off it. The one at my house, I've got a few weeks before figs come off. See, figs don't all come at the same time. It has a lot to do with light and temperature and shading. I mean, go ask Mary Lou. She'll tell you all about that. What's Jesus' parable of the fig tree? He says, when you see these signs, what do? Oh, 12 days. Now, when you see these signs, you know summer's near. Do you get the broad brush that Jesus is using there? He's like, pay attention to the signs. You know this is coming, but that's about all you know. And then he goes on to say, concerning that day around, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now that has given a lot of confusion to a lot of people. They're like, but Jesus is God. How would he not know? Jesus, in his humanity, for this, did not know. But Jesus is God. But it was not necessary, it was not needed, and more importantly, it was not needed for his disciples at this point. His mission was redemption. That was coming about in just a few days. His mission was the cross. His mission was for the Father to turn his face from him, that we might be redeemed. And so, that doesn't give me bother when Jesus says, I don't even know. In my humanity, you know what? It's not important. The next important step is the cross. And here's the thing I want you to see. If you go through and you mark in your passage of Mark 13, how many times he says, verse 9, be on guard. Verse 33, be on guard. Verse 23, be on guard. What's he doing? Yo, wake up, folks. Pay attention. This is important stuff. Yeah, I realize that the disciples had 40 years until the destruction that was coming. And how many years have been since then? Well, last I checked, we're in what, 2022? So, wow, almost 2,000 years, and we're waiting for the return. When's it going to happen? Be ready, be on guard. That's all I can tell you. Look at how he finishes out the passage. It's like a man going on a journey, verse 34. When he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands a doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, you stay awake, for you don't know when the master of the house will come, whether it's in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, what I say to you, I say to all. Notice, disciples and you. He's speaking to the disciples in front of him, but he says it to all. That's us, you and me. Stay awake. Here's the hope. Here's the encouragement. Jesus is returning. His work is complete at the cross. That's a done deal. We changed the calendar over that one, okay? And so, be ready. If you think, Jesus will come whenever he comes, I'll just go on. What are you called to do? Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. You are to be about the work of the Master. Jesus didn't save you to see you have a comfortable life. Remember when I've done twice at this church in 15 years. Cruise ship versus a mercy ship. We are on a people on a mission from Jesus. And that's to share the good news, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement to those that we can, to point them to the hope of the gospel. And so that's what we need to be ready, to stay awake, knowing that, you know what, Jesus could come tomorrow. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I love how in Scripture Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:21, our Lord come. You know what that is in Arabic? You've heard the word Maranatha. That's how we should live. Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's how John ends the book of Revelation. Remember that? Revelation 22:20. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let them be... Oh, I'm sorry. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That needs to be our attitude. We know what Jesus has done for us. Now, it's to live every day as if he'd be here tomorrow. It's a great antidote to sin, by the way. Before you start to do something, just ask, if Jesus were to return right now, would I want to be doing this? It really changes the way you think about life. But it's a good way to live. And I think that's what Jesus is constantly saying so many times in Mark 13. Stay awake, be on guard, be ready, because Jesus is coming.